and knowing all I have to do to prepare, how much time it takes, because I've been doing it for so long. But it seems like the older you get, the more you get to this time of year, and the more amazed you are at how fast years go. And I don't know if I was born this way. There are people on my father's side of the family that might indicate that I was, but or whether I just acquired this taste growing up. But I have a real enjoyment sometimes of just breaking the rules. It just some days I get up just to break rules for the sake that they're there to be broken. Rules are made to be broken. So I sort of like this time of year in that respect, because today I can spend the entire day making rules so that early Tuesday morning I can start breaking them. And I think we call them resolutions. I thought maybe we'd look at some resolutions tonight. We've got quite a selection, and maybe there's one or two in there that you would choose to make for at least the start of the new year. I used to also like to make pretend that I was somebody else. And one of the people I loved to pretend I was like was David. Because David was someone who was so far beyond anything I could ever be that he always held out this, he was always somebody I envied. And I would like to consider some of his resolutions. That's one of the reasons I envy David. I like to pretend to be David. I can very easily relate to Paul in Romans 7, where he says, "That which I know I shouldn't do, I do, and that which I know I should do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am." David didn't always keep his resolution, but he got himself back on the right track pretty fast. And for that reason, I think more than any other, he is the man after God's own heart. He had a desire to please God. But he had this incredible ability of self-control. He could decide to do something and set out and do it. And that's what I envy about David. I'd like to spend our time tonight in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I'd like to do that because I'd like to point out to you some of the things that made David so special. Some of the places where he simply said, "I will do this. I shall do this." He spends sometimes in this psalm, at least I think he wrote the psalms. The psalm is not titled here for us, the author. I have reasons to believe that, but I wouldn't go into them because they're just my reasons. But I think David wrote this. If you disagree, I don't mean to offend you, but I might refer to it as David's writings because that's who I think it is. I don't mean to do that as a something that's set in stone. But in some of the places here, David says that I did this in the past, and this has been the result. Well, I'd like to touch on some of those things because that helps us learn on how to accomplish the results that David accomplished. But they were past tense, and we at this time of year are looking forward. So what I would do is start off with the things future, the things that David had decided he will, he shall do. And then from there, hopefully, we'll have plenty of verses to consider this evening. We don't have to go back to the past tense verses. But that was, there are people, there aren't many of them, but there are people who have this ability to decide to do something or not to do something and follow through on it. And David was one of them. Some of these verses, however, give us insight into how David was able to be this kind of person. And so from that standpoint, we can, even if we have less self-control than David, learn some of his tricks of the trade, of resolving to do something and carrying it out. Example of what I would like to look at starts off in verse 6. Psalm 119, verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. When I have respect unto all thy commandments. David says at that point, when he has the ability to appreciate the commandments of God as different than any other commandment. The word commandment in the Old Testament can be used for a commandment of a man. It can also be used for a commandment of God. And usually you can tell, if you're not told directly, you can tell by the context whether it's a commandment from God or a commandment from man. But there is an incredible distinction between the commandments of God and the commandments of man. And David says that what he wants to do is learn that difference. He wants to come to respect God's commandments is completely different from any other commandment in this earth. A respect for how true they are, for how right they are, for how just they are. And then he will not be ashamed. You probably have never missed or passed up on an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. But I have on occasion, looking back on it, had an excellent opportunity to point something out that might start a conversation about the Lord or about the gospel, and I have missed it, slept through it or something, or just not wanted to talk about it. And I stop and think, when I realize what I missed, is it because I am ashamed? The most memorable verse of the of Scripture using that word ashamed is Paul's usage of it, I suspect, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you stop to consider what he means. We have a perfect gospel. We have a perfect Savior. That's why the gospel is perfect. There is not a person our Lord cannot save. There is not a question the gospel cannot answer. Sometimes I'm asked questions that I can't answer about the gospel. But that does not mean that the answer is not there. There is an answer to every question we might raise. We might not know the answers to some questions until we get to eternity. Or God might send someone our way that can give us the answer. That's one of the important parts of Christian fellowship. we are to exhort and encourage one another. But our gospel that we have been told to share, to live and to speak, is perfect. If you have a plan to save someone, I often dread being the person who would have to make the call after 9/11, September 11th, on whether or not an airplane that was hijacked was just going to land, or whether it was going to crash into some major site and kill a lot more people that were on the airplane. And your decision was to tell the fighter pilots to shoot the plane down or let it land. I'd hate to be the one to make that decision. It would be a plan to save a lot of people. If the military air force was in the air at the time those planes were headed for the World Trade Center, if they knew what the planes were going to do, they would have said, well, we are right in killing X number of people because we are going to save thousands. But that's not a perfect plan if you're riding that airplane. The Lord Jesus Christ's salvation is perfect. No reason to be ashamed of it. And perhaps in David's day, there were those who were ashamed of the commandments of God. You know, the Israelites, much later than David, after Greek thinking reached its zenith and it had become the place known for its scholarship, especially in religious things, the Israelites were constantly mocked for having a temple that was empty. There were no images to any gods. And they would have this great big temple erected, but you go inside and you couldn't see their God. And none of the Gentiles could understand why you would build a temple and not put an image of your God in it. And they were constantly being ridiculed by the scholars. What foolish people they are. At least you can go to the temple of Zeus or to a specific God temple. Paul on Mars Hill says to them, you've got a statue for all your gods. But the Jews, they had no statue. So maybe some in David's day were ashamed of some of the things that the Gentiles might ask them concerning their law. David says, I will not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. So David set out. He determined to know the commandments of God. In verse 7 we read, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgment. This will be the result of David's resolution this year. If I carry out this resolution, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. One of the things that makes the gospel such a perfect gospel is because it is a just and a righteous gospel. We have totally lost any perspective humans may have had on justice and righteousness in the day in which we live. God's righteousness, or any righteousness, has to do, or can be, I think, as easily pictured anywhere else, in scales. Scales that are perfectly balanced. That's why we have scales of justice in courtrooms. Because if you are going to administer perfect justice, your scales have to be right. They can't, like the Israelites began to do, and was forbid, even though they were forbidden of God, to have a little extra weight on the one scale. So dust or sand that wasn't too easy to perceive, so that it would throw off the weight in the balance, and they would be actually selling less for more. And as we look around us today, justice is not applied to every person the same way. But God's justice and judgment are perfect, because they are perfectly righteous. There is no discrepancy in the scale of judgment. And David says, oh, for perfect judgment and righteousness. How I would appraise you for it. Usually, if one gets pulled over by a police officer, sir, you talk to a police officer, they will tell you how many thousands and thousands of things are said to them by the people who pull them over. Like, well, they were going faster than me, and you didn't pull them over. And one of the complaints that we hear constantly is that justice is delivered selectively. If he feels like pulling you over, he will. If he's in a good mood, didn't have a fight with his wife that morning, he'll let you go ahead and do what you want to do. Selective justice, that's not God. God's justice is true and right. His scales are balanced. And David longs for the time. And he says he will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Here's another I will in verse 8. I will keep thy statutes. Not on the days I feel like it, not when it's particularly convenient for me. I will keep your statutes. There are a lot of shades of meaning to different words concerning commandments or the law in this psalm. There are statutes, there are precepts, there are commandments, there are a number of things that come from the same thought of this being a just God, of our God being just and right, and his commandments are direct orders. You shall do this. The Ten Commandments are part of all of the commandments that make up, if you go through the rest of Leviticus, you read many additions to the Ten Commandments. They are the Mosaic Law. And we call them the Ten Commandments, even though there were a lot more than that. Those were the first ten. There were a lot more commandments than that. But the entire the laws given from God are God's commandments, God-given law, we refer to as the law in Old Testament times. Statutes, it seems, has more to do with a different sense, not so much as an order from God to do this or not to do that, but in civil things where the law is applied, how you treat one another, how you act with one another, society. And David says, I will keep thy statutes. I will be civil with my neighbor. I will treat my neighbor the way you want me to treat them. How does he want us to treat them? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a big I will, isn't it? I will love my neighbor as myself. Then David adds, forsake me not. If I do this, please don't forsake me. This God that David had grown to love and to know, he did not want to lose touch with. And so he said he would keep his statutes. And in return, David pleads with him not to forsake him. In verse 9, we read, where all shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. How am I going to start out on the right foot with God? This has something to do with learning more about his word. You can't please God if you don't know what God wants. You can't please God if you don't know what God says. So as a young man, I should start learning what God says. And if I learn what God says, I'll be able to make my way clean as far as He is concerned. You know, my idea of clean bedroom and my mother's idea of a clean bedroom were rarely the same. And sometimes my idea of what is clean as far as God is concerned and God's idea of what is clean is not always the same. But David says that I need to cleanse my way and learn thy word. If I learn thy word, I will cleanse my way. Verse 15. This one, I'd challenge anybody here tonight to make this a resolution for an entire year. I will meditate. We don't meditate anymore, do we? We don't stop and shut everything else out and just think. Well, if we're talking about improving our retirement plan, we might meditate. But as far as God is concerned, what we'd much rather do is read what somebody else has learned after a lifetime of meditation. Learn it from them, and then we don't have to spend the lifetime. He already spent it. Hey, that's double work. Why do that? Just learn what somebody else learned. Take a shortcut. David says, I will meditate for a whole year on thy precepts, in thy precepts. Precepts are almost the same but different than statutes. A fine line between precepts and statutes. David says, I will think on them. There's a number of things David says he's going to meditate on when it comes to a relationship with God. And it's a lost art in the day in which we live. We are too busy with the things of time and sense to think about God and God alone. It's a rather challenging resolution if you stop and ponder it. Ooh, we don't have time to. David says he will meditate in thy precepts and have respect. Now here's a different respect. This is very similar to meditating. It's the same word as behold. And behold is to not just see something in passing when you're driving down the road. Paul and I always marvel when the other one's driving how much you see when somebody else is doing the driving. You drive the same road, and when you're driving, you don't see those things. A lot of things you don't see. But then when you're sitting in the passenger seat and you're not driving, you see an awful lot more. If that's not the case, nobody usually wants to drive with you. if you see as much as the person sitting in the passenger seat. But it's the idea of fixing a gaze on and focusing on it, not just flying past it. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect. Behold, look unto thy ways. There's something I can tell you with full assurance of knowing I would be right. And that is this. If you want to please God, mimic Him. Do what He does. He can't possibly get mad at you if you've done something He has done. That's right, isn't it? Can't argue. I don't think you can argue with that. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will behold, I will fasten my attention unto all thy ways. If I learn to do what He does, I will always be in fellowship with Him. Maybe not with others, but I will be in fellowship with Him. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. When we first read about statutes, we were reading up in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. If that's part of the civil law, if that was to include love thy neighbor as thyself, or how you treat one another, or how you treat those who live in the community around you, if that has the idea of civilness, that's one thing. Okay, I'll do it because you said I should do it. I will keep your statutes. It's a far cry from where he is here, though, in verse 16, isn't it? I will delight myself. It's not just doing, it's the heart that does the doing that God is concerned about. I will delight. I'll do it because it brings me joy. Love thy neighbor. Do unto others as you would have delight in that. Delight in cleaning the scales before you weigh something out. Delight in not putting a pebble on one side of the scale and not the other. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Here's another thing I can tell you and know I'll be 100% right on. I can't keep the next resolution. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. It takes a very intimate fellowship with the word in order not to forget it. Carol's father was told he was going blind, so he memorized the New Testament so that he would be able to preach after he went blind. And I have met men who can quote scripture out of the blue. You ask them a verse anywhere in the Bible, they'll quote it to you. Then you ask them what it means in Greek or in Hebrew, and they'll quote you the Greek or the Hebrew. They are acquainted with God's word. And David says, I will spend time meditating and time focused, and I will not forget. That might be a desire of mine, but it's not a resolution I can keep. Verse 17. David, being a good Israelite that he is, says, boy, God, have I got a deal for you. deal bountifully with me, that I may live and keep thy word. If you're real good to me, I'll keep your word. Well, it's not quite the deal that it first sounds like. David is looking for help. And throughout this psalm, one thing comes plain, is that David knows a lot of these resolutions he can't keep on in and of himself. So he asks God for help. And what he's asking for is a reality of God living in his life. And that'll make it easier for him to live and to keep his word. His desire is to keep his word, but he knows in his human frailty he may not. But if God is so overwhelming him daily with his blessing, David is going to be much more aware of God's presence in his life. Sometimes we don't realize how bountifully God is dealing with us, which is really a shame. Sometimes God blesses us and we don't even realize it's a blessing. There are literally millions of examples of people in life who after the fact, looking back, saw, you know, that was God intervening there. A number of people talked about how they almost were supposed to be on one of those airplanes that day, and they just happened to miss it. And then there's that one girl who's married to the fellow on that one that crashed out in Pennsylvania. She said that God meant it for her husband to be on that plane. He meant it for good. You see, we don't recognize it's a blessing, and we don't realize God's presence in our lives. Perhaps because David is spending so much time in meditation and focused on God and his word, he's able to recognize it. Sometimes we don't recognize God's intervention because we're just not paying attention. Other times it's because we don't know God well enough. David set in his heart that he was going to learn God. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous thing out of thy law. This is David's prayer. Plead for help in order to keep his vow. Keeping vows was a rather important thing in David's day. It was so important that there was actually an offering you were supposed to make at the temple before you made a vow. And the reason for doing this is because if you broke your vow, God was going to require your side, what you vowed to do if you didn't keep the vow. And so what you would do is you'd make an offer. You remember that dreadful story in Judges? I think it was Judges. The man asked God to deliver him, and the first thing he saw when he got home, he'd offer it to him. And before he got to the gate in the front lawn, his daughter came out the door. And the man actually had to offer his own daughter. But there were payments for vows in advance. Because some vows God required your life. And so in order to keep from being struck dead, you made an offering in advance. Vows were important to God. So David pleads for God's help so that he'll be able to keep his vows. And if you look over the beginning of the list that we just, a few verses we've considered, you can't help but realize that maybe David could have kept these for a year. David didn't put a year as a time frame on it. Maybe David could have kept his vows. But there are some here that you know deep inside you couldn't keep. So David doesn't not make the vow because he knows he can't keep it. David asks God's help because only God can help. And then he makes the vow, believing that God will do his part. Open my eyes. Help me to see the wonderful thing of thy law. We don't usually consider law wonderful, do we? It's usually something that strikes terror. It's the instrument of death, according to the New Testament. It shows you how far short you fell and why God was just and right in putting you to death, sending you to a lost eternity. That was a law. It was a fearful thing. When God came to Mount Sinai to give Moses the law, Moses was exceedingly afraid. Law usually strikes terror. David says, take me out of this. Don't let me see it as humans see it. Let me see it from your perspective so I can see the wonder of it and not be terrified of it. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous work. Here's another prayer prior to another vow. Make me to understand. When we were growing up, ours was not to question why, ours was but to do or die. You know? You don't need a reason, just do it. And a lot of times that's the way we think of God's dealings with us. Why do I have to do that? Why do you tell me that this is good for me? Explain it to me. And that's what David's doing here. Help me understand the perfections of thy precepts. Help me to see the truth in them and the good in them. Why? So I can testify about them. Give me something to talk about. I'm tired of talking about the weather or sports or everything else I come in contact with friends about. Give me something to talk about. Help me to understand the perfections of thy ways so that I can tell others. I don't know who the man is. All I know is once I was blind and now I can see. That's all he asks us to do. Testify. Talk of his wondrous works. So often we give God's side as a dark. I think we get that from the heathen gods. If you do this, the gods will be angry. God did that because he's mad at you. The heathens, that's how they made their gods. Everything that went wrong in this world, they blamed it on the anger of the gods. But our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He took his judgment, his wrath, his anger, his just and righteous ways out on his Son, so that whosoever believeth might have everlasting life. It's a different God. And what we need to do is to open our eyes and behold the things of God that are wonderful and true. Pray that He would make us understand. I think there's a prayer like that on Paul's behalf, isn't it, of the Ephesians? That the eyes of your understanding may be opened, so that you can go around telling people how much you know? No. So that you can translate into their language the wonder and the perfection of your Lord. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgment have I laid before me. I have chosen the way of truth. I don't know how quick I would be to make that resolution. Oh, we all say that liars are terrible and you can't trust somebody who is a liar, and if they lied once, they'll lie again. Well, I think Scripture says something about all men being liars. Not just a select few. Different people are found have different values, so it's different circumstances that are important to people. But sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, if they only told the truth. Well, maybe in that particular circumstance, it would be easy for the person to tell the truth themselves. So you can't understand why they didn't tell the truth. But put it in a different circumstance. Something there was value connected to that person. And they might not be as quick and ready to receive the exhortation to simply tell the truth. David says, I've chosen the way of truth. I will tell the truth. That's not all that bad, usually. If you stop and think about it. Because if you speak the truth, you speak God. He is truth. So another way to testify of Him is to choose the way of truth. You see, our perceptions so often are backwards. We look at the bad ramifications of telling the truth instead of the good side. Here's a resolution for you. Verse 46. I will speak of thy testimony to the men in the gutter, to the men at the mission, to the criminals behind bars, locked away where they can't get to me. I will speak the truth. Speak thy testimony before kings. Now, in those days, kings had the right of letting you live or making you die. David says, I have resolved to speak of thy testimony, even to kings, and will not be ashamed. Oh, if that is all we made a resolution for in this upcoming year, it would have an awesome effect on our lives. That nothing about God, His ways, His purpose, person, His actions, there would be nothing about God of which puny little me would be ashamed. That would have an awesome effect on my testimony. David, another reason, this is verse 62, is one of those reasons I think David wrote it. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee. Because of thy righteous judgment. Remember the judgment that God, that Nathan delivered to David from God? Do you remember that judgment? I will rise up in the middle of the night and give thee thanks. David, the older he got, grew in his appreciation of the righteousness and the judgments of God. Maybe that in itself would be a place to start. Just learn to grow in our knowledge of the wonder of the righteousness of the person of God. Grow in our ability to give thanks to God for his judgment. Because even if it comes in the form of chastening, the rod. Spare not the rod. I was one of those fortunate ones whose father took that literally. But even if his judgment come to us that way, if we could just this year become a little more grateful for his judgment,